If you have a Bible, please turn back to Philippians chapter 4, and it will come up on the screen. We're thinking this morning about contentment, about Paul's secret of being content, of being satisfied, of being at peace, whatever came his way, whatever situation he was in. That he could always be content with what he had because he had Christ. That Paul's secret of being always content was Jesus Christ. And we think this evening about some of the implications of that for us as a church. And I'll read the passage again for those of you who weren't with us earlier, or to refresh us as we consider God's word together. So Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we praise you for that secret of contentment that Paul speaks of in this passage. We praise you for his example and what we can learn from him. We praise you even more for what we can learn from you. And we ask that you would teach us and shape and transform our minds and hearts as we meet together this evening. Amen. I don't know if you've ever played one of those games where you have a jar that's filled with something and you have to guess how many somethings are in the jar. And if you guess correctly, you win the jar and all of the somethings in the jar. I'm sure there's an easier way of explaining this. So you could have a jar, for example, filled with sweets, and you guess how many sweets are in the jar. Guess correctly, you win the jar and all the sweets. Or you could have a jar filled with coins, and you guess how much the total amount is. And if you guess correctly, you win the jar and all of the coins. We'll be playing with coins this evening. How many coins do you think are in this jar, Dave? Well, what's the total amount of money in this jar? You can have a closer look. Guess correctly, you win the jar and all of the money in it.
£1.55.
So close, and yet many pounds away. Dan.
£2.76.
So close, and yet still a long way away. Pete. Well, they're a mixture of different denominations. Just to add to the challenge, Gwyn. Do you want to place a guess, Gwyn? What would you like to guess?
If that was a cup full of pounds, it would be far more than full of pennies, wouldn't it?
That's what it should be.
You can have a look. What would you say, Gwyn?
It's like the collection.
£9.90.
£9.90. Well, I'm afraid that you are all wrong. None of you will be winning this evening. The total amount is £6.48, 5 rupees and half a franc. So, sadly, we'll put that there as a reminder of what you could have had. And Dave and Dan and Gwyn can spend the rest of the evening thinking about what they could have got if only they'd won that £6.48, 5 rupees and half a franc. And the thoughts that are going through Dave's mind and Dan's mind and Gwyn's mind now are the kind of thoughts that can go through our mind as Christians when we serve God with our time and with our money and with our energy and with our abilities. What could I have if I'd kept that for myself? What could I have got? We can picture a member of the Philippian church. Let's call him Philip. And he sits down to write a check to the Apostle Paul to support Paul's work in advancing the gospel. And he writes the check, and after he's written it, he thinks about what he could have got if only he had kept that money for himself. What could he have got for himself instead? This evening we're going to see what's going to change in Philip's mind if he follows the example of Paul in finding his contentment in Jesus Christ. How will contentment change Philip's approach to serving God? Two big things, I suppose, we'll see this evening. The first thing is that Christian contentment frees us to look to the interests of others. Christian contentment frees us to look to the interests of others. That was true of Paul when he was receiving this gift that he talks about, this gift that the Philippian church had given to him. We have Paul here. He's in prison. He's suffering. He's restricted. He doesn't have the freedom he used to. He doesn't have the resources he used to. He doesn't have the health he used to. He doesn't spend his time daydreaming about what he would like to have, this wish list of things that he wants to change so that he can be happy and satisfied again. He doesn't obsess over what he has or doesn't have. He finds his confidence in verse 3, as we saw this morning, if you're with us, that he can do all things through him who strengthens him, that he can face every situation, including this situation in prison, because of Christ. Jesus Christ, in whom he'd already been richly blessed. Jesus Christ, who is with him every step of the way, every minute there in prison, making him ready to meet all of the challenges of that situation. And Jesus Christ, who would one day return and welcome him into heaven. And we also saw his confidence that his God would supply, in verse 19, every need of his. Every single need would be supplied. Not necessarily the things that Paul thought he needed, but the things that God knew he needed. Paul would receive every single one until God's purposes in him were complete. Paul had that attitude. He was content in Christ. He had Christ, and Christ was enough. Whatever he had in the bank account, whatever his health was, whatever his situation was, Christ was enough. And so when this gift comes through, when this money comes through with Epaphroditus, his big concern is not how he's going to spend it. His biggest concern, first of all, is the Philippians and their relationship with Jesus. That's his big concern in this section of the letter, is the Philippians and their relationship with Jesus. As he rejoices and thanks them for this gift, his focus is not on the gift itself. Though he's grateful for the gift, he likes the gifts. Who doesn't like gifts? I love gifts. Hint, hint. But his focus is not on the gift. It's not on what the gift means for his physical health. His focus on what the gift shows about the Philippians' spiritual health. At the beginning, he rejoices that in this gift he sees their concern for him. He sees in this gift an expression of a Christ-like mindset of looking out for the interests of others. So he rejoices. And when he gets this gift, he doesn't try and find a way to get more from them, and more and more. He uses this as an opportunity to teach them about contentment, and the contentment that's found only in Jesus Christ. Then from verse 15, he goes on to encourage them, to commend them for their partnership in the gospel, for how they've supported him and served alongside him. Then in verse 17, he tells us that he doesn't seek the gift. He doesn't seek this money, this gift. He seeks the fruit that increases to their credit, to the Philippians' credit. We'll have to come back to that later. But his focus is on them and the benefit for them. So Paul is content in Christ, content even in prison without having very much. And so when this gift comes, he can still focus on looking to the interests of others. Now let's come back to Philip the Philippian, someone who is going up in the world, but he's not really satisfied with his life at the moment. There are a few things he wants to see happen before he feels he can be really satisfied and content. He wants to finish building that extension he's been working on, and he wants to fulfill his goal of becoming the Thessalonican Philippi over 18 indoor archery champion. And that means, because he has these two passions, that he doesn't have much to give at the moment. He doesn't have much time or much money or much of his abilities to give at the moment. Because if he was generous with those things, then he would end up being less content, so he thinks. I'm not content with the money that I already have and the way that my time is being used. So if I give up those things, I'm going to be less content. But then Philip joins Paul in learning the secret of contentment and finding the true contentment that's only in Jesus Christ. Seeing that however much he tries to find contentment in other places, find life satisfaction in stuff or experiences, he'll only be disappointed in the end. It won't fully satisfy him or satisfy him for very long. That only God can fully satisfy him. So he finds a greater contentment in knowing Jesus Christ. In knowing in Jesus the surpassing worth of knowing him as Lord, knowing that restored relationship with our God, knowing that hope for the future, knowing that privilege of being citizens of heaven. And so he can see, looking at his life, I don't need to be a hoarder. I can be generous with my time and with my money, because even if I'm generous with my time and my money, I'm not going to end up less content. I'm not going to end up less satisfied. All that will happen is someone else will end up being blessed. So it's a win-win situation. Then 6 months later, Philip, to give him his full name, his business collapses. His bank account approaches zero. His extension remains unfinished. And if he's learnt the secret of contentment, then he can still think, I don't need to be a hoarder. I don't need to cling to everything that I have left just for myself and focus on my own satisfaction. I can look for opportunities to serve God with the time and money that I do have and trust him to provide. With Philip, we see that the secret of contentment is also the secret of generosity. As we're content in Christ, however much or little we have, so we're free to be generous with what we do have, trusting God to provide, and finding our satisfaction in our Saviour and not our stuff. Contentment frees Philip and us to serve with that mind of Christ that we've seen in Philippians again and again. The mind that looks not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That doesn't do anything from rivalry or selfish ambition, but considers others more significant than ourselves. The mindset of the one who, though he was rich, became poor for our sake. Came down from the riches of heaven to the poverty of life on earth. And having become poor, became even poorer by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross, going to that place of execution, that place of loneliness and despair and darkness and cruelty and horror for us. As we find our contentment in him, so we're free to follow his example. To follow the example that the churches of Macedonia did, when even out of their poverty, they were generous. They were generous because they knew Christ. So Christian contentment frees us to look to the interests of others. If we're content in Christ, it frees us to be generous in him too. Something else I want us to see, that Christian contentment frees us to see what God is doing. Christian contentment frees us to see what God is doing. There you have Philip, the Philippian, writing that check and thinking, what could I have done with that money if I'd kept it? If our contentment is bound up with our money and the stuff that we can buy with our money and the experiences that we can have with our money, then that kind of thought is surely going to go through our minds. And we end up thinking about the impact on us. If we serve with our money, what impact is that going to have on me? If I serve God with my time, what impact is that going to have on me and my enjoyment? But if we find our contentment in Jesus Christ, then we can focus on the impact our service will have on others. We can focus on what God is doing through us. Rather than thinking, what could I have done if I'd kept that for myself? We can think, what is God going to do now I've offered it up to him? What's God going to do? That gives us some more exciting reasons to give to gospel work. Some more exciting reasons to give to the work of the gospel. We'll think specifically about money because that's what's in the passage, but what I'm about to say applies also to our time and our energy. But it seems to me there are three more exciting reasons that Paul gives us to give to gospel work as he talks about the Philippians gift. And the first is partnership. He talks in verse 15 about how they'd given in support of the work in the past, how they'd given gifts. And he describes it as a partnership with Paul, as they met his needs and he served for the advance of the gospel. A partnership. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard of Mandy Reed. Do any of you know Mandy Reed?
No.
Okay. Not even Jeannie knows Mandy Reed. Now, Mandy Reed is the floor manager on the Great British Bake Off. Now, I realise me saying that makes it sound like I'm a bit of a Bake Off obsessive, which I am. But the point is that when you think about the Bake Off, you think about Paul Hollywood, and you think about Prue Leith, and you think about Noel Fielding and Sandy Toksvig, and you think about the bakers in the tent. You didn't think about Mandy Reed, but no Mandy Reed, no Bake Off. If there isn't someone who's telling people where they should be and making sure everything is in place and overseeing the runners who are putting the props on the tables at the right time and making sure the ingredients are all ordered, no bake-off. And when we think about our giving in terms of partnership, we can see that we can be Mandy Reeds. We can think about gospel work sometimes as just being, you know, the people in gospel ministry are the people who are preaching, and the evangelists, and the people who go overseas to mission. But our giving puts us, makes us gospel partners. That we can be a part of the work that God is doing. That even if we're many miles away from where the work is happening, that our money can be part of what God is doing. If you've ever been to a Christian conference or a Christian camp where you've been encouraged and blessed in some way, it may be that the people you remember from that camp, you remember the big name speakers, and you remember the leaders perhaps, but behind all of that there are some people who are thinking with the mind of Christ and giving generously with their money and their time to make it happen. We can be gospel partners as we give generously, as we think not about the impact on us, but on the impact on others. And another exciting reason to give to gospel work is fruit. Come back to that verse in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, says Paul, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Or I seek the fruit that is credited to your account. One of the problems with giving to gospel work is we don't always see fruit, or at least we might not always see fruit straight away. If you pay some money to take out a Netflix subscription or something, you see it straight away in the fact that you can now watch Netflix. You see the fruit straight away. But gospel work isn't always like that. But Paul recognizes that there is fruit. And one day we'll see the fullness of that fruit. And the most exciting part of that fruit, we could think about it like this. We imagine that we're in heaven. And we have a Litchard Mission reunion in heaven. I don't know if that sort of thing happens in heaven, or if it does happen, if you'd want to be at a Litchard Mission reunion. But let's imagine that we're all there. Litchard Mission reunion. We're catching up with how things have been since the return of Jesus and the resurrection. And then this guy walks over, and none of us recognize who he is. And we sort of chat to each other. We say, I don't remember him being at Litchard Mission. Do you remember him being at Litchard Mission? I don't remember him being at Litchard Mission. And he comes over, and we say, excuse me, but this is a Litchard Mission reunion. We don't remember you being at Litchard Mission. And this man says, well, I became a Christian because of the ministry of someone who'd been trained by Eric and Rosemary Barrett, who you supported as a church. And we see the fruit of that support as we give to gospel work, as we pray for gospel work, as we meet this Wednesday to pray with Eric Barrett. We may not see much happening. We may think, well, where is my pound going? Where is my prayer going? One day we'll get to heaven and we'll meet people who God has rescued. People who have been rescued in response to the prayers that we've offered. People who have heard the gospel because of workers who have been supported by money that we've given. And one day we will see the fruit. So we see our giving as partnership. We see that there will be fruit. And we also see another exciting reason to give to gospel work. It's the glory of God. The glory of God. It's a really wonderful way that Paul describes the Philippians' gift in verse 18. He describes the gifts that they had sent as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I wonder how often we think of our gifts like that. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul's using temple kind of language from the Old Testament and applying it to the gifts that the Philippians had given, saying that those gifts were as much an act of worship as their prayers and their singing and their listening to the scripture reading. And this act of worship had come up before God like a pleasing smell. That's the picture we're given of a fragrant offering. You think of a really pleasing smell you like, the smell of freshly cut grass or something like that, this pleasing aroma coming up to God. He's pleased. Pleased at us following the example of his Son. His Son who gave himself up for us. His Son whose death is described in Ephesians 5 as being a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And as we offer up these gifts to God, he doesn't hoard them away in some kind of vault somewhere. He's a generous God. And he uses our gifts, he uses our time, he uses our energy to bless others, to bring people to know him, to build his people up, and encourage them, to point people to Jesus. If our contentment is bound up with our money and what we can do with our money, then we give, but we think about the impact on us. When our contentment is found in Christ, we give, and we can be excited about the impact on others and excited at what God is doing in his world for his glory. Christian contentment frees us to serve with a mindset that Paul has been encouraging throughout this letter. We've been thinking about serving together for the gospel, to see the gospel go out and bear fruit. And as I said this morning, we haven't been thinking about techniques and programs and ways of doing things. We've been thinking about our attitude and our mindset. No amount of techniques can make up for a faulty mindset. And as we get to the end of our series, we think about what will we take away from God's word. From the last, some of us have heard 16 messages on Philippians. How will we allow God's word to change us? Where do we need our minds to change? I could put the question like that. Where do we need to change our minds? As we give of our money and our time, do we give with a confidence that God is at work and that he'll keep working until the job is done? As we give, do we give with a desire to see Christ being the centre of attention in our lives and in the world? As we give, do we give following the pattern of Christ, who came down from heaven to earth and went to death on a cross, looking to the interests not of himself, but of others? As we give, do we give out of a genuine concern for the welfare of others, like Timothy, who was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare? As we give, do we give with a confidence that in knowing Christ we have something far more valuable than anything else in the world? Do we give with that hope, looking forward to that finishing line where we'll be welcomed into heaven and have every longing satisfied? Do we give in celebration of our unity and the peace together that God has called us to? Do we give out of a contentment in our Saviour, knowing that if we have him, we have everything we need? Here's what I'm going to be doing on Wednesday, once the dust from preaching this series has settled, and after coffee morning has finished. Please come along, I'll see you there. And after that, I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit in a chair with a cup of tea, and I'm going to read through Philippians slowly. And I'm going to ask God to show me where my mind needs to change. To show me where my mindset is faulty and needs correction. Ask him to show me where my mind needs to be changed. Then I'm going to write that down on a post-it and to keep praying that God would change me, make me a better servant for his glory. And I don't say this as a command, but maybe you'd like to join me on Wednesday, not in my house, but in your own homes, to join me in reading back through this letter and asking God to show us where our minds need to be changed. Then imagine what would happen if we did that, how our minds would be changed, how different we could be as a church as we approached our Christmas events later in the year. We already serve together. We see fruit around us. We have lots of opportunities. We're united together in love. But there could be more. Let's pray that God would change us and prepare us and use us for his glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Going to sing once more. It's going to sing a benediction. And